If you have your Bibles and want to turn and follow along as we read this morning, we're reading from the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, beginning a new series today. You may remember last summer we studied through the minor prophet Habakkuk, and Lord willing, in the next couple of months we'll study through the minor prophet Hosea, going back to what is sometimes referred to as the crispy section of your Bible. That part where you turn and gilded pages crack and spines crack and it becomes unfamiliar territory for a long period of time, but not for us. Hosea chapter 1, we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1, first three verses. As you turn, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word lasts forever. Every jot and tittle will stand. And Lord, we do ask as we begin a new series expositionally going through an Old Testament book of the Bible, Lord, that you would bless our time together, give us understanding, as this can often be a little more difficult going. Father, give us understanding and wisdom, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, endurance and patience, and a desire to see the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ on display. We pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Well, when you go back to the Old Testament prophets, you are getting into some murky waters at times, such a different language, different culture, different setting, different uses of speech, figures of speech, rhetorical devices. This is set in the Middle East, which is a long way away from here. This is 2,700 plus years old, which is a long time away from here. So in many ways, it's a different world, but I do think we'll see, and I trust that we'll see in a very profound way, in these verses, a message for a contemporary audience, because we do believe this is God's eternal word. I was looking at the New Testament usage of Hosea and found at least 8 places where Hosea is directly quoted in the New Testament. So the writers of scriptures recognized the New Testament period. This was God's word, and it comes to us as God's word today. And one of the things that's I really appreciate and really stands out about the prophet Hosea is his creative use of very bold imagery. And you see that right there in the first three verses this morning. It's almost startling, the bold imagery that's used, and he'll continue to do that. This is a book for bored people. Okay? This is a book for people who have maybe been lulled a little bit into complacency by the culture. That was the setting for Hosea. People that had been lulled into a dullness about their Christian faith, about their biblical faith. That's a danger in every time and every generation. Doesn't matter who you are or where you live, there's always the danger to be lulled into a carelessness about the Christian faith and proclaim the Christian faith in maybe a nominal way, but not so much in our actions and in the way we spend our time and our money and our resources. Our energies. So this is a message from Hosea for the busy people, the bored people, the lulled to complacent people, because Hosea will jar you. And he'll get your attention. This is a message for those who are enticed by the culture, perhaps more than you realize. Because that's a subtlety of culture. I was thinking of that as we were singing our psalm this morning, Psalm 115, this idea that you become what you worship. And you'll notice in verse 8, whoever puts his trust in them in time becomes the same. You don't become the idol you worship overnight. You become the idols you worship in time as the weeks and the months and the years and the decades roll by. It's a subtle process. And Hosea brings a not so subtle message for those who have been subtly lulled into becoming more like the idols they worship than they realize. Well, let's look at these first three verses this morning. It begins here, very typical of prophets, with an introduction, a superscription. Almost all the prophetic books begin in some similar way. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, that is, God revealed his word supernaturally and directly to the prophet with a capital P, Hosea. God gave Hosea the authority to go forward and say, "Thus says the Lord, I have a message from the Lord." The word of the Lord came to him in a supernatural way. And then he identifies himself as the son of Beeri. We do not know who Beeri is, and we really don't know anything else about Hosea. This is the only biographical information given. But there is a time stamp here. He says, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, that's the southern kingdom. And then in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom. You may remember from your Old Testament history that after the death of Solomon, God split Israel into two kingdoms. You had the north and the south, Israel and Judah. Samaria was the capital city of Israel to the north. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah to the south. Hosea lived in the northern kingdom beginning during the reign, as mentioned here in verse 1, Jeroboam, or who's more often referred to as Jeroboam the second, who reigned for many years. This was when Jeroboam was king of the northern kingdom, it was a golden age for Israel. That's part of the problem in the larger context here, is you had people living in a golden age, a time of affluency and prosperity. And you know from the Bible and you know from your own church history that in times of affluency, that's when the church tends to get lazy and become more nominal, professing the faith by lip service only. And that's exactly what was happening in Israel. And then Hosea outlived Jeroboam and actually lived through the next six kings that followed Jeroboam. Jeroboam reigned for many years, but the next six kings were relatively brief periods of service. And Hosea, therefore, is often known as the deathbed prophet of Israel, because in 722 BC, the Assyrians invaded Israel and deported the majority of the Israelites, and the northern ten tribes, for all practical purposes, ceased to exist. 722. Nobody knows what happened to Hosea. He prophesies, the deathbed prophet prophesies up to 722 and the fall of the kingdom to Assyria. So he prophesied for about 38 years. That's a pretty substantial ministry. And then he disappears from history. He may have moved back to the southern kingdom or been deported. We don't know what happened to Hosea after that. But he prophesied for about 38 years in the northern kingdom. And so our story begins with a young Hosea, a young man named Hosea. He had to have been young, maybe his late 20s, maybe early 30s. He was a young man. Considering how long his ministry would last, another 38 years, that makes sense. And when you think about the average well-raised young man in his late 20s, mid to late 20s, you think of a few basic things that are typically on his radar. When the average well-raised man starts out from home and he sets out to make a life for himself, there are usually a few things that he desires, and it doesn't matter where you live or what time period you live in. That often includes a stable career, some kind of satisfying work that he can set himself to for the most useful decades of his life. The average well-raised man, when he sets out, has on his mind a loving wife, someone whom he can marry and live with. The average man setting out has on his mind at some point a comfortable home, a safe home. And the average man at some point setting out has on his mind some nice, obedient children. Right? I mean, that's transcultural. That goes at just about any time and any place. So here's Hosea. We have no reason to think that he would be any different. He probably had very similar ambitions, stable career, a loving wife, a comfortable home, nice children. But then we find out that that's not to be. that's not on his horizon as much as he may desire it. This fine, upright young man preparing to leave the nest, in fact, not only leave the nest, but enter the ministry. He's going into what we would today call gospel ministry. Come these words of verse 2. Look at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." It's shocking. It's a shocking statement. It's a shattering statement. It's shocking to us to hear this command from the Lord. Had to have been shocking to Hosea. Had to have been shattering to Hosea. As most of you know, getting married is one of those things that you should never rush into rashly. It's one of those things you should never rush into lightly or thoughtlessly. The Bible warns us of that often. Children, your parents warn you of that often. Don't rush into marriage lightly. The wedding service itself, the liturgy from the Book of Common Prayer, heavily influenced by the Scriptures, tells us not to enter into this lightly. Common sense tells you, should tell you. Do not enter into marriage lightly. It matters who you marry. Teenagers, 20-somethings, it matters who you marry. Your choice to marry someone is often made very quickly. Without a whole lot of knowledge, not a whole lot of context, your choice, the quick choice to marry someone, is a choice that will be with you for the rest of your life. That's a sobering thought. And not only that, but the choice to marry someone will be with your children's lives for the rest of their lives. And we'll see that played out in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 of Hosea. That's a big point of the story here. It matters who you marry for the rest of your life, and that just makes us all the more shocking. That God would come to this young man, Hosea, with a command like this. This is the most unlikely person for a godly believer to marry, especially someone called to ministry. Can you imagine this command given to a young seminarian just starting out? Training for the ministry? Shocking. And just imagine how Hosea must have felt when he heard this. It just made no sense. It makes no sense for a young man to start out life marrying a woman who has a notorious history of immorality. I don't know that you can absolutely find a chapter and verse that forbids it. You know, a lot of commentators struggle with the moral question here of God commanding this. But you can find a lot of book, chapter, and verses warning strongly against this kind of decision. Because any of you who have a little life under your belt and a few years on, you know that to marry a woman with this kind of reputation, 9 times out of 10, is only going to end up in one way. And that's the way it ends up. There's no surprise here. It just makes no sense as he's starting out in life, starting out in ministry, starting out in career, that the Lord would call him to do something that would bring him and bring his future family and bring his future children such heartache and pain and devastation and unhappiness. It just doesn't make sense. It's shocking and it's shattering. And that is really the point of Hosea. I said earlier, that's a hallmark of Hosea. He uses shocking and shattering imagery to get our attention. It's bold. And of course, this is in keeping with God often calling people, and especially his prophets, to do strange things. God has a history of that. God sometimes calls us to do strange things. God sometimes calls us to do things that are agonizing, things that we would not choose for ourselves if we were calling the shots. But in God's providence, he knows what's best for us. And so I think a legitimate question to ask ourselves is, what would we do if we were in his position? What would you do if you found yourself in the same position as Hosea? and God asked you to do something that was going to put your reputation on the line, that was going to put your future happiness on the line, that was going to put your fulfillment on the line, that was going to put your career on the line. It's not uneasy to think of situations where Christians are in that position, where certain services to the Lord mean a denial of personal happiness. And we're told very clearly, without any hesitation, that's... I'm sure all of these things are going through Hosea's mind. They had to have been. He's human. But the text doesn't refer to any of them. The text is very quick to say, Hosea obeyed. He went. Look at verse 3. He went and took. The Lord said, do this. And without any indication of a question, Hosea obeyed and he married Gomer. And he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Despite his anxieties, despite the fact that he's going to be ridiculed probably by his friends, he puts his personal comfort and happiness in jeopardy, and he just obeys the Lord. He does what the Lord tells him to do. But certainly, that begs the question, why? Why? Why would God ask anybody to do something like this? I was reading in Calvin's commentary on Hosea. Calvin summed it up like this. Why did God ask him to do this? Calvin writes, because the diseases of the people were incurable and the state of things was almost past recovery. Or as we might say today, desperate times call for desperate measures. The kingdom of Israel was spiraling out of control into a cesspool of idolatry, and the Lord calls for desperate measures. And he calls Hosea to endure this very tragic life that he's going to experience so that Hosea can begin to feel how God was suffering because of the spiritual adultery that his people were committing. You see that at the end of his command, verse 2. Why am I asking you to do this, Hosea? Because, or for, look at the end of his statement there, the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. God wanted Hosea to feel how God feels when his people commit adultery, spiritually speaking. He wanted him to feel it. He wanted him to feel the pain. He wanted him to feel the agony. He wanted him to feel the suffering. He wanted him to not just know with his mind that God does not like spiritual adultery, but he wanted him to feel it in his heart and in his being and in his soul and in his person and in his mind, emotionally. Feel what God feels, or at least a modicum of what God feels, when his heart is broken, when his people turn away from him. The pain. Not just know it, but feel it. You know, it's the people you love who can hurt you the most, as the saying goes. You can have a stranger say something critical to you and you think very little of it, but if you have a close friend say the very same thing, it can really get to your heart. And it's your spouse. It's your spouse who has the potential to hurt you the most. It's your children that have the potential to hurt you the most, because that's where your heart is. The degree of potential pain can be measured by how well you know a person. And the closer you are to a person, the more potentiality there is for them to break your heart. And that's how God feels about us. That's how God feels about you. The pain God feels when his people turn away from him subtly over time is the pain that a spouse feels when their partner is unfaithful. It's the pain of infidelity. And he wants Hosea to get that in a way that words just can't convey. Some of you here have had broken marriages. And you know the pain, or you've come from families, and you know the pain that it just cannot be expressed with words. He wants Hosea to feel the pain that cannot be expressed with words. And God often does that in our lives. He often uses pain as a way to communicate, or suffering as a way to communicate. Difficult situations as a way to communicate things that we can't learn any other way, to teach us about himself, to teach us about his character. That's what he's doing for Hosea. That's the why. This is going to change Hosea's life. And we'll see that as this unfolds. Hosea is going to be able to preach in a way that he could never have preached before after this happens. He's going to be able to preach about the love of God and the pain of God in a way that he could not have done so before this happened. He's going to be strengthened in his convictions. He's going to be strengthened in his conviction of his message, because he knows firsthand what he's talking about. He's experienced this pain sharply. And not just the pain, but also the love of God. Because that's the other part of the story of Hosea, is the love that God shows to people that he's not obliged to show. Hosea is going to show a love to his wife that he's not obliged to show. How do you explain someone who shows love to an infidel? How do you explain God showing love to us when we don't deserve it? You can't explain it. It's a love that flows from the heart of God. It's a love that is compassionate, and it's unearned and it's undeserved. It just comes. It's who he is, and Hosea is going to experience that firsthand as well. I think there's one other reason, too, Hosea is called to do this, and this is a little closer to home. Hosea is asked to endure this relationship for us. For you, for me. You know, in every age, God's people are guilty of some level of spiritual infidelity. That's a timeless thing. Ours is not exempt from that. The church today, our church today, the temptation is going to be influenced by the culture more than we influence the culture. And slowly over time to take on more of the culture. That's always the temptation. To take on the gods of our day and our age and our culture, to turn away from the God who loves us, to turn and seek after things that fade away rather than seeking after things that are eternal and last forever, and a God who loves us and who comes and reaches out to us. But God called Hosea to live this life so that it would be written down in the pages of Scripture, not just as a parable. This is a parable, and we'll see that, Lord willing, but it's an enacted parable. It's a parable that really happened. There was a real Hosea. There was a real Gomer. This really happened in history. And Hosea really experienced this so that this enacted parable could be written down for the sake of the church. And what you have here is in miniature. This is a small microcosm. This is a small picture of what God did in giving his love to a people with hearts that are prone to wander. And who is a people with hearts prone to wander? It's every person that ever lived. It's me, it's you, it's us. We're a people with hearts prone to wander, and yet God loved us nonetheless. And the story of Hosea is a small picture of that. And he'll weave into it the themes of God's love, God's disappointment, God's righteous anger and judgment, and then the beautiful story of God's redemption and his love that continues for a people even when you cannot explain it. It's a passionate love. It's a passionate love that's beyond human comprehension. It's a passionate love that's beyond human reasoning. And sometimes illustrations and living parables and experiences teach us things that words just cannot explain. How do you explain the depth of the love of God? That's one of those things that a cold dictionary definition just does not do justice. And so you have this powerful illustration. And Hosea, Lord willing, will open our eyes to some profound understandings of how terrible sin is in the eyes of God, and how deep the love is that God extends to sinners is profound, and it's deeper than words can express. So I would suggest that you cannot read the prophecy of Hosea without being moved. And let's begin praying in that direction, that we would be moved, that our hearts would be jostled a bit, and that this bold imagery would rekindle our love and help us to rethink where we are in our walk with the Lord, that we would feel His pain and feel His love and know that as we grow in Christ-likeness together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Old Testament servants. We thank You for the prophet Hosea. Lord, we thank You for the very difficult calling in his life so long ago that he very commendably and even remarkably obeyed as he sought to seek after You. And we stand in humility, literally thousands of years later, that You have used this message to bring Your people back to You and teach us of the awesome nature of Your love. Father, I pray that would be the message that's impressed upon us. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name, and to Him alone be the glory. Amen.